Turn with me in your Bibles, please, as we begin a new book together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The author of the book is the Apostle Paul. He is accompanied by Silvanus and Timothy. Another name for Silvanus? Silas. This is a letter that was written on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And it was written from Corinth. If you'll remember, that second missionary journey was founded upon the Acts 15 Council. The brethren recommended Paul and Silas to the grace of God and that second journey. And so they began by leaving Jerusalem, going north back through Antioch, and then traveling westward through Asia Minor. And they came all the way. And that is when Paul received that vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. They crossed the Aegean Sea, went into Macedonia. That is the northern region of modern-day Greece, where Philippi and Thessalonica and other cities are. And so Thessalonica is a seaport in Macedonia, in that northern region there. And so that's why Paul says that your faith is sounded out from Macedonia, and then even Achaia, and Achaia is that southern region of Greece. So you have then, in the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul traveling all the way out to there, and then traveling to Corinth in the south, in Achaia, and it is from Achaia that he writes this letter while he's in Corinth. So this is one of Paul's first letters, probably the first letter, that we have recorded in the New Testament and preserved as canon that Paul ever wrote, the first letter that he wrote, probably 52 or 53 AD during his second missionary journey while in Corinth. The content of the letter reveals that there were some good things and some bad things that were going on in Thessalonica. The first thing that we see a great commendation for is, and we'll look at this in a moment, is that they are suffering persecution for the gospel's sake and remaining firm. They're remaining strong. Their faith was costly. It was very costly to them. They suffered for it. And so at that point then, we have them standing strong in that, and that is obviously quite commendable. We see also that there is a wonderful description of what it means to turn to Christ Jesus, and we'll look at that when we get there. So all of these good things are going on, but there is also some difficult things going on in Thessalonica. They are confused about the second coming of Christ. They believe it's going to be perhaps any minute. And so in that any minute kind of understanding, some of them, we'll see by the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, which is written very soon after 1 Thessalonians, we'll find that some of them had stopped working. They'd become busybodies instead. They were waiting for the coming of the Lord to the point that they had left off their callings. They had forgotten the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Occupy until I come. Be busy about the things that I've given you to do until I come," and so on. And so there is some difficulty pertaining to the second coming of Christ and when that will take place. And Paul says it will come, but it won't come just yet. There are several things that need to take place first. And by the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, we'll see that. All right, so with that as an introduction, there's some good and some bad. It's a very commendable church, and yet they are in need of some correction as well. That's what we see here. Okay, so the introduction is a very standard introduction from the Apostle Paul. Some would call it plain vanilla, but it's anything but plain vanilla, because when we think of the things that Paul greets them with, these are not plain things at all. They are wonderful, wonderful blessings. Notice what he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. When was Timotheus joined, by the way, to the apostle? Very early on. He traveled from Jerusalem up to Antioch and then into Asia Minor, and from Lystra and Derbe, that is where they picked up Timothy. And then they traveled with Timothy, and Timothy, it seems, went all the way to Macedonia with them and then traveled south to Corinth with them also. All right, so notice he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul so often says that it's easy for us to become nonplussed, unimpressed with those words and what they truly mean. But grace and peace are wondrous blessings, such that there are wonderful names that prior generations to ours drew out of the original language. The word grace is charis, and we have heard the name Carissa and other names within that group. Young ladies have been named after that. And the word peace, that's the Greek word Erenes, from where we get Irene. The name Irene means the peaceable one, or one who is endued with peace. Now that Irene is a common name for Irish ladies, we'll just not comment on that. We'll just move on. So, okay, at least some of you are awake. That's good. That's good. All right, so Paul then moves on and he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then he gives thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So, again, we are reminded of the great prayer life of the Apostle Paul and the wonderful example that is to us. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Three things: labor of love, patience of hope, work of faith. Work of faith. Notice he says your work of faith. Let us not think that faith is a passive thing. This is the apostles' agreement with James here, that there is such a thing as a faith that doesn't work. James calls that devil faith or dead faith. Then there's the other kind of faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, which itself is not a work, but always has works that surround it, right? It's always accompanied by those good works that spring from faith. It is, as James would put it, the vindication of faith, that true faith does exist. So it's not inactivity, but it is not meritorious, and it is indeed working. It's a working faith. As Paul will tell the Galatians, it's a faith which works by love. So while faith in Christ is a resting upon Him and His work for our justification and sanctification, it is still labor on our part. It still results in labor on our part. Then he says, your labor of love. This is a phrase which is common to our culture, but I think we mean it in a different way. Paul says here, these labors are born out of a love for God and a love for our fellow men. And so, first of all, we see that it is a labor that is keeping with the commandments of God. That when we do things that are harmful to our brethren because they are, in some sense, desirable to ourselves and harmful to others, that we cannot say that we have operated in accordance with love, right? The labor of love is a labor that is in keeping with the commandments of God, which is indeed the expression of love to God and to our fellow men. And then patience of hope, the endurance that is necessary in the Christian faith. We indeed have a reason to carry on, because we have a hope that is a sure hope. It's not a, oh man, I sure hope it comes to pass. I sure hope all these things that Jesus told me really do come to pass. Otherwise, I'm wasting my time. It's not that kind of hope. It's the hope that being fixed upon it is the ground of you taking one step and one step and one step after the other toward the celestial city and never wavering in that. It's that kind of hope. It's a hope that is founded upon the assurance of God's word that He does not lie, that He does not tell us things that simply to get us to do things. He's not like us. He doesn't tell us things to move us in a particular direction surreptitiously, strangely, sinfully. He tells us things because they're true. All right, so then the apostle in verse 5 says to them that the gospel came to them. He says, he calls it our gospel, and by our gospel he simply means the gospel that he and Silvanus and Timotheus preached. It came not in word only, but also in power. Well, it must come in power. If the gospel comes only in word, no one will believe. You've probably had that experience. You've talked with people about Jesus Christ, and they've walked away unimpressed. Don't want to hear about it? That's really nice for you. You'll hear those kinds of things, won't you? But if the gospel comes in power, that is, if the Lord is pleased by the speaking and by the preaching of the gospel to accompany it with His Spirit, then there is what is called an effectual call. The gospel comes in power. The gospel call itself by the Spirit of God carries with it at that point the power and grace to save. And so notice what Paul says. He rejoices that their gospel came not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So notice that they did not pollute the gospel with their own behavior, but they adorned that profession of the gospel. Boy, that's really important, isn't it? There are indeed preachers today that with their pulpit manner or with the manner of their lives, what do? Well, they pollute the gospel instead of adorning it. If you've ever read anything by the Reverend Samuel Miller about pulpit manner. He has a complete set of essays that he calls pulpit manner. And then there are other essays about the life and character of a minister. And Miller is always talking to ministers. He was in charge of pastoral theology at Princeton when it was first founded. And he's always talking to those young men and just driving into them how that their behavior always ought to adorn their preaching rather than to detract from it. And so this is what the apostle speaks of here. All right, then in verses 6 and all the way through 8, we have this biblical pattern. You became followers of us, he says, and of the Lord. So there, the ministers, the preachers, the officers of the church, well, we are to be patterns. We are to be examples to the flock. This is why in Hebrews 13 we're told that we are to receive those men that, whose faith we will behold and imitate. There is a proper sense of imitation. We are to learn how to live the Christian life from our superiors in the faith. Children, you are to learn that from your parents also. There's that same kind of relationship within the family. As you watch your parents pray, as you pray with them and they pray with you, as you sit down and read the Bible together and you hear your mother or your father explain to you certain truths from the Bible, those are things that you are to follow. You're to take those things up. That is how the Lord, that is part of the Lord's grace to you and His mercy to you, that He would grant you parents that would do that. The same is true for the relationship between elders and the churches over which the Lord has set them, or those churches that have elders, that we are to be examples in our prayers and in our lives and so on. And, you know, we all fall down in those examples as parents, as ministers, as officers. And yet, we are to, as we all have examples to look to, we are to imitate their best graces, right? And to cover their sins in love so that we might continue to have that relationship of keeping an eye on and watching those examples for good. I know it seems strange to us, doesn't it, that the Lord would set human examples before us that are fallible and fallen as we are. And yet, that is indeed His method. And He's told us two things. He's told us to follow those examples, and then He's told us to cover their sins in love. And this works for all of us in all of our relations. So, that's very important. So, there was much affliction. As we read through Paul's second missionary journey in chapters 16, 17, and 18, we find that Paul, in his time in Macedonia and Achaia, that there was much affliction there. Although when he got to Corinth, it seems that he found a home, and he spent quite a little while there. But while he was in Thessalonica, there was affliction. The Jews were stirred up against him, and they chased him out of there into Berea, didn't they? And so the apostle goes on to write about being stalwart, being putting one foot in front of the other, even in the face of great persecution and affliction. So in the midst of this affliction, however, there is joy. Notice what he says. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that they then, the Thessalonians, became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So the fame of their faith sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. As this is spoken to a church, brothers and sisters, we ought to consider then, what is our example to others? Is our example, when folks hear about CCRPC, what do we hear? What do they hear about? Do they hear the same kinds of things that are worthy of following that some heard of the Thessalonians here? That they had a stalwart faith in Christ, that they were not moved by afflictions and difficulties, that they were an obedient people, that they received the word in much affliction and yet with joy in the Holy Ghost? What do they hear about us? What kind of example are we setting to other churches? Again, this is something that we ought to think about. All right, so then verses 9 and 10, when we close the chapter, for they themselves show of us these examples. They show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Isn't that what conversion is? It is to turn from idols to the living and true God in order to serve Him. That's what it is. And anything that's less than that is simply not conversion. I'm coming to church, sitting in church every week. People do so, and they still haven't turned from their idols. Turning to God from idols. And then that is proved out in that the desire of our hearts is to do what? Well, it's to serve Him. It's to serve that true and living God. And to wait for His Son from heaven. To have that sure hope. So then, we are, by Jesus Christ, delivered from the wrath to come when we have turned to God from idols. All of these accompany what it means then to turn from the Lord. There are many idols, but only one God. It may interest you to know that some of those to whom the apostle was speaking were Jews. And remember that to worship any other God than the triune God, as He is now revealed, is to worship an idol. To worship the Father alone is to worship an idol. Right? We must worship Father, Son, and Spirit, the true and living God. The Jews that were in the Thessalonian church had embraced Jesus Christ as their divine Messiah, to worship Him as well. All right then, so three uses. We can be an example of righteousness to others, or we can murmur and complain. The Thessalonians, even in the midst of their afflictions, continued with joy in the Holy Ghost, and so became an example to others. Use two, purge your heart of the idols. And then use three, follow those who lead in the faith, following their good examples and covering their sins in love. Whether parents, presbyters, no matter who. Thus ends the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.